Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to our new series, preaching series on the letter to the Philippians. This series is entitled The Epistle of Joy. There's nothing original about that. It's been thought of for centuries, I'm sure, because it truly is the epistle of joy. And today's message comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we've called it Slaves, Saints, and Salutations. I thought I had something original going there when I did my outline. I just looked at the key thoughts, key words in those verses. I could see that Paul was writing as a slave, and he was writing to the saints, and he was sending, opening his letter with the common salutation. And then I read John MacArthur's commentary, and I saw that he had used the same headings. So I'm glad that I'm in good company or with John MacArthur. But I hope you'll enjoy this message, and I hope you'll find it helpful. And it is helpful because this letter to the Philippians really does address something that can only be addressed by God, and that is joy. We call this the Epistle of Joy for a reason, because Paul wrote these Philippian believers, his heart was full of joy, and he was overflowing through rejoicing in God, in Christ, that these people were doing fine. There's nothing that would make a parent happy than to know that their children are doing well. And how much more than for the Apostle Paul when he looked upon this church in Philippi, which had a very small beginning. And now they are thriving as a church, and not only thriving, but they're getting along. That's kind of rare these days when it comes to churches. So often we find that some of the greatest wars are taking place within the church walls themselves. But Paul writes out of joy. Now the question we have is, people in general, and as Christians in particular, is what about happiness? Is happiness and joy the same thing? We know the answer to that. But I like to be happy, and I think there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy, but happiness is dangerous, not because happiness itself is evil or dangerous or anything like that, but because happiness is dependent upon circumstances. The more favorable the circumstances in your life, the happier you are. Happiness is nice, but happiness, as you and I know, it is elusive, and happiness is uncertain. I think if I was an investor and I was looking across the landscape of what was available for my investment money, and I saw happiness on the shelf as one of my selections, I would be tempted, because I would probably see that it rises and falls quickly. Which in short-term investing, I guess that's pretty good. But if I was in long-term investments and I had to choose between joy and happiness, I would pick joy any day. Joy is not dependent upon chance or circumstances. It will be consistent, because true joy stands like a deep-rooted tree. No matter the circumstances, no matter what storms may come, no matter how desperate the drought, true joy cannot be moved, like that tree that's deeply rooted. And why can't true joy be moved? Because it's rooted in Christ forever. Joy can't be taken away. It means that for believers, all things are well. Now, all things are well with a believer. Now, you would say, the Bible says that that's not always the case. Things don't always go good for us. Well, I'm not talking about good. Things are well, always well, forever well, between the believer and the Lord. True joy, that is that true joy that lasts, can't be duplicated. Godly joy cannot be duplicated. It can't be imitated by any earthly power, by any angel or any devil. When Paul wrote these believers, even from verses 1 and 2, his heart is overflowing, and he is expressing that joy through his rejoicing in the fact that he's a slave of Christ, that he's writing as a slave of Christ to saints in Philippi. And when he sends these salutations, these are things, grace and peace are those things which only God can truly give. And that is the perspective from which Paul is writing. It's the perspective that we have to think of as we enter into life as believers. that joy, as we know it, is a biblical joy. It's a joy that is from God. Joy is God's to give. Paul knew it. He wanted these believers to know it. I would encourage you to read Psalm chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, and you'll see these are just two verses, samplings, that tell us that joy is God's to give. And we also learn from the scriptures, Romans 14, 17, that joy is kept in the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad about that? That joy is kept in the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 14, 17, so it can't be taken away. Joy transcends sorrows, sadnesses, afflictions, depressions, any conflict in your life, including our own weaknesses and our own sins. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I think of how Paul wrote something. He didn't use the word joy, but you get the idea. When he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, that these light and momentary trials or troubles or afflictions are working for us to achieve, or they're working to achieve a glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul had his eyes fixed on Christ. And friends, if we want the kind of joy that transcends sorrows, sadness, afflictions, depressions, and so on, we must fix our eyes on Christ. Fixing our eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen. Paul also wrote somewhere that joy shines where there's true fellowship. He said to the believers, he said, now make my joy, my memory just slips right now, but make my joy complete. He wanted the church to be in unity together. So joy shines where there's unity. We all know that when a husband and wife are in unity, walking together, their joy abounds. When brothers dwell in unity, joy abounds. Where a church is striving toward unity and working toward unity and committed toward unity, joy abounds. Joy cannot diminish, where the resurrection hope is instilled and set as preeminent before our eyes. When the resurrection hope becomes a present reality, when a resurrection hope motivates and moves us in our present situation to trust in the Lord more, there we will see joy, the joy of the Lord, abound. We learned something about Paul. As we see it in Philippians chapter 3, that his greatest pleasure was not in remembering his great accomplishments in life, but his greatest pleasure in life, the greatest hunger for him, was knowing Jesus Christ. And he pursued the fullness of pleasure as he sought to know Jesus Christ. We have to know Jesus Christ isn't a means to an end, because Paul saw all his accomplishments in life as in a sense, a means to an end. But what Paul saw in Christ was that he was the end of all searching for pleasure. In Christ, the fullness of pleasure dwells. And so with that same passion, as Paul wrote Philippians, desiring that the Philippian church would know Jesus Christ, that they would find in him all their desires, all their wants, all their needs, fully satisfied in knowing Jesus Christ. And he wanted that church in Philippi to share in his joy, to know Jesus better, to know Jesus like Paul did. And I think that ought to be our emphasis as a church, is that together we would spur one another on that we might know Jesus better, and not just know him intellectually, but know him intimately, know him in all his fullness, know him in all his glory. I believe the whole letter of the Philippians drips with this hope that even this church in Philippi would know Jesus Christ fully and find their full joy in Him, no matter what their circumstances. And believe me, the Philippian church was in dire circumstances at times. Paul opens his letter to the Philippians and he writes this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to see slaves. It's easy to see saints. It's easy to see the salutation in this passage. Now, the NIV uses the word servants. I think most of the translations do. But what's interesting about this, and I want to back up and say this, Paul addresses the church as he and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. This letter and one other letter, he did not use his title of apostle. There was nothing doctrinal that Paul was having to address in this letter. He wrote this as a friend to a friend. And Paul and Timothy were not only titling themselves slaves, but they truly lived as slaves of Jesus Christ. Well, what did he mean by that? We have to look at this and know this, that he didn't mean servants. A servant is able to come and go. When Paul said slave, he meant slave. A slave is the possession of a master forever and ever. A servant can come and go. But in this case, the slave that Paul is speaking about, a slave of Jesus Christ, is to say that he was willing, a willing slave of Jesus Christ. The Mosaic Law speaks of this in one of the most beautiful passages in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Here, a slave would say to himself, I love my master. I love my wife and my children. I want to belong to this master forever. He tells his master such news, and his master then takes him to the doorpost and punches an awl through his earlobe, signifying, you are mine. And the slave saying, I am yours, to be used as you will, to be your emissary, to go wherever I go, whatever I do, I represent you. This was what it meant to be a slave. And this is what it meant for Paul to be a slave of Jesus Christ. His attitude as a slave should be the Christian attitude, that we should be the absolute possession of Jesus Christ, that wherever we go, we represent Him, whether it's in person, face to face with fellow Christians, or with those in our family members, or those in our neighborhood, the workplace, wherever we go, as we talk on the telephone, or wherever we go, be it online, surfing the web, or wherever it would be, that we go as Christ's ambassador, His emissary, representing Him wherever we go, yet keeping the attitude that we belong to Him, we are His absolute possession. We're His possession, not by our choice, but by His choice. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that Christ bought us with His blood. We were ransomed, we were bought, and we are His possession forever. We're owned by Him. He owns our mind, and He owns our body. We belong to Him because He loved us, and not only said so, but proved it in purchasing us. To Paul, being a slave of Jesus Christ meant absolute obedience. He no longer owned his own life. One of the greatest temptations we have is when we pursue happiness as our highest goal in life. You'll hear statements in movies and television shows in relationship to this word happiness, and people will say, well, isn't that what it's all about? Not for the Christian. Our goal is Christ Himself, and the fruit of that is joy, the joy of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said, the life he lives in this body lives unto Jesus Christ. So for Paul, there was no higher honor than to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. The lowliest of slaves, the lowliest of the slaves of Christ is positionally higher than the greatest earthly king. I think of how in Rome, if you were in Rome and you were a slave of Caesar, you were somebody owned by Caesar at his command. Sadly, though, Caesar often abused his slaves. You would be hard-pressed to find where you could say that Christ has ever abused any of his slaves. Never has he abused his own, because friends, you have to understand something. Paul was looking at himself as a slave to Christ. Christ looks at his people as his dearly loved bride, and he treats us as his beloved. Never forget that. Paul, speaking of himself as a slave, and he would say, and I think would agree with this, that being a slave of Christ is a greater position, a greater honor than any earthly king would hold in and of themselves. I want us to think about this in our own lives. From your perspective, and I have to ask myself this myself, am I a slave of Jesus Christ? Or am I a spectator of Christ? Do I watch him, and then if I'm interested, I'll applaud, or I'll jump, I'll dance, I'll sing, I'll obey? Or do I say, Lord Jesus, all that I have is yours, because and know this, that all that he has is ours. And all that you would have me to do, I'll do. Oh, friends, there's nothing greater than for us to be transformed to the point by the power of the Spirit when we say that we belong to Christ and we are his slaves. Well, let's quickly look at this declaration to these saints in Philippi that they truly are saints. Saints simply means, or most wonderfully means, set apart by God, for God, in Christ. There is a total uniqueness for those who are saints of God in Christ. First, we're saints because of our union with God in Christ. We're set apart by God because of our union in Christ. So he writes to those who are the set apart ones, those who are different, were separated out of the world. When he writes to the saints, he's writing to those that God, before the foundation of the world, called apart, set apart, according to his eternal decree. And he separated them from the world in time into Christ's life. And this is significant because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And it's also, this word is significant in that between 124 and 132 times in Paul's letters, he addresses the saints, those that have been separated by God for God in Christ. This is an encouragement for our joy. I would commend to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, to get this idea of what it means to be saints. He's calling himself a slave. He's addressing those he serves in Christ's name as saints. And these saints are the beloved of Christ. He sees the church as sitting on the throne with Christ, sitting with Christ on his throne. What an encouragement for our joy. In Christ we are both now and forever acceptable to God. In Christ is our supreme joy, and it's sure because all is well with God in our relationship. Finally, the salutation, and then we'll close. Paul meant what he wrote, "Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. Now we could see this and say, well, I know something about the Greek culture. Grace was a common greeting for the Greeks. And so was peace among the Hebrews. Shalom. But Paul writes, grace and peace to you. This became a common Christian greeting, but I have to believe Paul meant it. Joy and pleasure, brightness and beauty be yours in God, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he meant peace as well, total peace and well-being, shalom, the highest good, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he combined these two together. Grace and peace to you from God. Grace and peace, the kind that matters, comes from God alone. And it's because God pours out his grace and his peace because we have been united with him, to him, through Christ, for Christ, forever. This is one of the most glorious joys that Christians can ever have. From the very beginning of this letter to the Philippians, from his joyous declaration that he is a slave of Christ, that as he writes to the saints in Philippi, and as he greets them with this salutation, grace and peace, joy, the joy of the Lord drips from these pages. Stay tuned for our next installment from Philippians, and be blessed. I hope you'll be as blessed as much as I am. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.